one of the great things about Christianity is that Christianity changes people. People's lives are completely turned around. People who used to drink or be under the influence of drugs don't drink anymore. Men who mistreated their wives and children become loving towards them. Bosses who used to treat their workers as machines now see them as people with needs. People who didn't have anything to do with religion now have a great zeal for Christ and the things of God. Even religious people who used to be religious for the sake of religiosity, of looking good, now they have found the only way to God. They have found the truth. They have found a new relationship with the true God. For example, the Apostle Paul had a great zeal for Judaism, and he felt that it was his responsibility to punish those people who were following Christ and moving away from Moses. But then, one day Christ appeared to him, and his life was changed. He joyfully received the same persecution he used to inflict on others. What caused this great change on the Apostle Paul? Where is that transforming power found? Is it found in a man? Is it found in religion? Is it found inside yourself? The power to change lives comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from a church. It doesn't come from a pastor or a certain person. It comes from knowing Jesus Christ and who He is. When you get to know Christ in His fullness, you will find the motivation and the power to live a transformed life, a life in the similarity of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to see how the knowledge of Christ must affect your life. If you understand who Christ is, your life will be affected in many different ways, but Paul brings out three different ways. You will increase in wisdom, Christ will be found in everything you do and say, and it will affect even your closest relationships. So we're going to continue this morning our study of the book of Colossians. We're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to finish chapter 3. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in your word this morning. I pray that you will help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate Him, of whom we will be like one day, especially when we see Him, to imitate Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will help me to encourage my brothers and sisters this morning, to admonish them, and to be able to see Christ so that our lives may be transformed in His image and in His glory. Thank you for the liberty that we find in Him and for all the great provisions that He has provided for us, and may you help me to put into words what you have given us in this letter. And may you will be exalted this morning as we look at you. Help us to concentrate on what the theme of Christianity is, which is the proclamation and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Him and for praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the book of Colossians, we've seen the importance that Paul has given to the message of the person of Christ. Whatever the problems the Colossians had, in fact, the book of Colossians was written because Epaphras came to Paul, and he said, people are receiving different teachings in our church, and we don't know what the teachings are. Some people have labeled it to like Gnosticism, although many of scholars now have abandoned that view. But it had some mixture of Judaism and some paganism. The different things were coming into the church, and the Colossians were moving into those things. But whatever the problem was, Paul had an antidote, a very strong antidote. If people were going to stay in Christianity, they needed to know who Christ was. Christ, even if they were worshiping angels or moving into Judaism, what we have in Christ is superior to all that. Judaism was the shadow of Christ who was to come. Angels are not comparable to Christ. Christ is God, angels aren't. So Paul, in the first chapter, and let me go back to his prayer in chapter 1, verse part of his prayer, he prays that God will give them spiritual knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. If you're going to stay steadfast in Christ, if you're going to remain a Christian, you need to be able to understand who Christ is. So he prays, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I think that his here, and this is just my conjecture, I think that his will is referring to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the will of God, the Father necessarily, but the will of Christ. And that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is through knowing him that we have wisdom. In the Old Testament, as we mentioned, the beginning of wisdom was the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. But in the New Testament, Paul is pointing out that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. If we're going to live a life with wisdom, we have to know Christ. So he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. When we are doing God's will, for the Christ of the Fathers, we will be honoring God in the way that we walk, because we will be walking in wisdom, fully pleasing him. And we're going to be pleasing Christ. And that should be one of the purpose of the Christian life. Our purpose is to glorify God, to bring praise to God, and especially to Christ, working worthy of being called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be a Christian. And so Paul prays that God will help us to walk worthy of that name that we bear, Christian, that will be pleasing him in everything, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the only way to increase in the knowledge of God is through knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul knows the antidote. Whatever was alluring the believers in Colossae, which he had never met, he wrote this letter to a group of people that he had never met, but he had prayed for them. The one who he met was Epaphras. And Epaphras became a believer while he was preaching in Ephesus, or teaching. And then Epaphras went to his hometown, and he told to people there, and then the church of Colossae was started. But Paul had never visited this church. So he's writing to them, and he said, "If they are going, it's not me who will keep them in Christ. I could go and be there, but that's not going to keep them as Christians. What keeps people as Christians is the view of, that they have of Jesus Christ." So he's going to fill them in. Well, what he does in chapters 1 and 2, he fills them in on what they may have missed of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are thinking that you can maybe look at Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or other things, becoming a Muslim, you think that all religions are equal, you don't know Christ. Because when you know Christ, you know who he is, how superior he is, any worship of angels, that's what he mentions in here in Colossians, is nothing compared to looking, even moving back into Judaism. If you say, well, it's the same, Christianity and Judaism is the same, they have the same Bible. But if you decide to move back into Judaism, you don't know Christ. You don't know who he is. You're just taking him as a man or as a prophet, but not who Christ is. So in chapter 1, he explains, he gives us a great description of who Christ is. We need to remember, how are they going to know Christ? They couldn't just go to the book of Matthew and read the life of Christ. The gospel had not been written at that time. Well, Colossians was written before any of the gospels had ever been written. All the information they had about Christ came from Old Testament prophecies, from the testimony of the apostles and the preaching that people who had listened to the apostles had, were doing, and the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Sometimes God would give direct revelation to prophets in the church. And then letters like the one in Colossians, the one we're studying. We know that. So the way that he describes Jesus in chapter 1, he mentions that he is the Redeemer. He, a Redeemer, was a relative. He was the relative who was ready to come to our help when we were in a dire situation. He tells them that Jesus Christ has worked out our forgiveness. There is forgiveness in whom you have forgiveness for your sins through His blood. He says that Jesus is divine. Jesus is not a prophet. He's not just a person. If you want to see the invisible God, which is, I think, really cool, you can see something that no one can see because God is invisible. You look at Christ and He's the image of the invisible God. He tells them, Jesus has the place of honor over all creation. First of all, it's just a place of honor. Of all the creation, He deserves the place of honor because He's the creator of everything. Everything was created for by Him and for Him. In fact, Satan was made by Him for His own purpose. All the angels, Michael, Gabriel, were created by Him for His own purpose, and you and I were created by Jesus Christ for His own purpose and glory. He has the place of honor over all creation. Jesus Christ existed before everything, before powers and authorities. He already existed. Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, He holds everything together with His power. He sustains the universe. Jesus Christ has the place of honor in the church. He is the head of the church. Jesus Christ has the place of honor in the resurrection among the people of God who will live forever. He has the place of honor. He's the firstborn from the dead because God wanted Him to have the first place in everything. That is the Jesus that you need to know. Jesus Christ, all the fullness dwells in Him. Everything that you can think of, everything that you can think that is good, perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ has it. Perfect love, Jesus Christ has it. Perfect mercy, Jesus Christ has it. Whatever good thing you can think of or imagine, all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. He continues in chapter 1, He has provided the reconciliation or peace with God. He's not all these things, but He's also doing a special work for God's people. And that is bringing peace between God and man, and sinful man, a holy God and sinful man. And He presents His people as perfect. We are sinners, but when you are in Christ, before God, you are accepted by God. He gives you a position of acceptance, but also He's going to present you before God perfect. Who else can provide perfection? And He can provide it because He Himself was perfect. No one can provide something that He's not. But Jesus Christ is perfect, and He will provide perfection for His people. He will present His people complete, blameless, and above reproach. Then He goes to provide perfection for His people. Then He explains, you need to know who Christ is? Well, let me tell you who Christ is. He's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. You don't have to go and look for wisdom in Confucius. That sounds even more confusing. You don't have to go through wisdom in humanism or philosophy. Because if you are going to make... wisdom is knowledge to make good decisions that will benefit other people. Good decisions in your own life. If you come to a point on your road and you could do certain things, when you have wisdom, it will help you to decide what is the best thing for you to do. And sometimes we think that wisdom can be found in knowledge and education and all this, but wisdom comes from knowing Christ. And people could have wisdom in Christ even if they were illiterate, even if they couldn't read, like barbarians or Scythians, as he mentions in the book of in Colossians. They could have access to the wisdom of God, which is completely different from the wisdom of the earth. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. The fullness of deity, one more time, everything that is divine, if you can put deity into one container, it would be Christ. The fullness of the deity dwells in Him in a bodily form. In Christ, He makes you complete or perfect. As he already mentioned in chapter 2, without Christ you are not complete. You don't have righteousness. You are not forgiven. You are incomplete. You are found lacking without Christ. But with Christ, you are complete. If you move away from Christ, you will have no wisdom. You move away from Christ, you will not be in communication with God. You move away from Christ, you will not be complete or perfect. Christ is the head above every power of authority. If you move to any other power and respect them and honor them, or any other God or worshiping angels, you are moving away from Christ, and one day all of those things that you might move on to will be submitted, will be in submission to Christ. Christ provides a true spiritual circumcision, chapter 2. Is not a circumcision of the flesh, but he removes the body of sin in the flesh, as he explained it. He gives you the ability to be free from the body of sin. He gives you what he calls a spiritual circumcision. He provides physical and spiritual life. You died with him, and you can see that in baptism, and then you come back alive with Christ. Jesus Christ provides complete forgiveness. And that verse 13 is the one I really like to share, where he has forgiven all of our sins. He put the word there, all, present, past, and future, all of our sins are forgiven. And he made fun of he made a public spectacle. He mocked any other power that rises against him, especially on the cross. He has made a public spectacle of hostile powers and authorities. So, if Christ is much superior, why would you go anywhere else? If you understand who Christ is, there is no reason for you to go anywhere else. However, he continues and he moves into the practical part of the book. People who have received such an understanding of Christ will stay unmovable in the faith. And also, if we have received that understanding, we should let that knowledge guide and transform our lives. If you know Christ, your lives are going to be different. And that's what our passage is going to be. So let the message of Christ transform your life. Do you know who Christ is? Well, let's see what is going to happen in your life. And I have only three things to share. Let the message of Christ impart wisdom. So let's start in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's interesting that many times when we're talking about the word of God, we like to look at this verse, Colossians 3:16. But notice that it doesn't say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's let the word of Christ. And it could refer to just the words that Christ spoke, or it could refer to the message that the Colossians have received about Christ and the teaching that he's given to the Colossians about Christ. And I think that's what he's referring about. Let this teaching about Christ, which I just summarized, we've been looking at it in a more detailed way in the previous sermons, but this one, everything that you know about Christ, let that dwell inside of you abundantly. And we have here a commandment. If you're going to stay in Christ, I need you to let that knowledge of Christ dwell in you. And the way that this is going to happen is in teaching and admonishing one another. It's going to happen when you get together with other people. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're trying to admonish and teaching about Christ this morning, because that's going to give us wisdom. And let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. The purpose of the message of Christ is to give you wisdom. It's for whoever listens to it to be wise. And the way we're going to do it is by getting together, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing has the idea of giving instructions in regard to correct belief or behavior. So if we have the wrong idea about Christ, we come here and let me explain to you who Christ is. Apollos was preaching about Christ, but his message was not completely all correct, so Priscilla and Aquila called him aside and said, "Oh, let me explain you a little more about Christ." And that's in the book of Acts, by the way. And then his message became more accurate. And that's what we're doing here. When we're getting together this morning, we're teaching about Christ and admonishing one another so that we can grow in wisdom. And the way we're going to do it, as I told you, the Gospels had not been written. They couldn't just go to church and say, "Let's go to the book of Matthew and read about the crucifixion, or read about the resurrection, or let's go to the book of Mark." None of those books had been written yet, much less copied from church to church, hand copied. All the copies that were written 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, all the way to the 15th century, if there was a copy of the Bible in the church, was handwritten. Anything that was done in church had to be handwritten. So your Bibles, if you were going to have a copy, you would have to write it. And there were no books like bounded books like this. It was usually a piece of leather which you would write. So if you were going to, or scroll, which is a piece of leather rolled up, or if you live in Egypt, you would have papyrus because it just crumbles. Even in dry weather. But basically, anything you were going to have, you have to either write it or steal it, and it wouldn't last very long either. This ink is much better than the own ink that you would use to write your own Bible. But he says, the way that you're going to do it is through Psalms. You have learned some songs. So he even was encouraging using mnemonic devices, Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He writes three different kinds of songs that would help you. One of them is Psalms from the Old Testament. There are so many Psalms that talk about Christ. Psalm 119 talks about, is Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Psalm 22 talks about the resurrection. The crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 110, my Lord. Yahweh said to my Lord, speaks David, and it talks about Jesus Christ. He said, so through Psalms, you can admonish and teach one another about Christ. Hymns were songs that were used to praise either God or people. Sometimes, if you wanted to praise a conqueror, you were singing a hymn or a hymn. If you wanted to praise the emperor or a hero from old times, you would use a hymn. Or if you want to praise one of the gods, it didn't have to be the real god. Pagans would use hymns to praise their own gods. So through hymns, you can also do it. And spiritual songs are songs that are not necessarily a praise song, but they are teaching songs. Like we were going to sing this morning, we didn't do it. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. And some of these songs teach you about God. He's immortal, invisible. And even if you didn't have a copy, you could learn about God through these songs. And some of the songs would be in two of these categories. It could be a spiritual song and a hymn. Some of these could be in the three categories. It could be a song that praises God, and it also has some extra teachings, which is not necessarily praise to God. And then he said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That doesn't mean with grace. I guess people have taken it differently. Some people say graciously, in a gracious manner, which I don't think. I think here this singing with grace, actually in the Greek is in grace, in a state of grace. God has set you in a state of grace where He's blessing you, He's giving you wisdom. So in that state of grace, you should be singing in your heart to the Lord. Another thing that I want you to point out in this passage, the wisdom that we're going to get, everything that will be influencing our lives is because of Christ. Not just because of the knowledge of God, but because of the knowledge of the Lord. Notice that he's going to say, you have to do all these things because of the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to, not to God, but he points out, as Christians, Christ is all in all. We are worshiping and we are honoring Christ. The purpose that we're coming here to teach and exhort is because we want to praise and sing and teach about the Lord, who Christ is. And people who... No, wrong prayer. Okay. So, if we have the message of Christ to dwell abundantly in our lives, we will be tapping into true wisdom. And so, let us increase our knowledge of the teachings of Christ so that we can increase in wisdom. The second thing that I want to mention here is, let the influence of the message of Christ, let the message of Christ influence everything that you do and say. Once you are a believer, everything... Everything in your life, all the activities and everything you say should be submitted to Christ. The teachings of Christ should permeate every single area of our life. There is no secular and religious life for the true Christian. A true believer in Christ has Christ as all and in all. In everything he does, Christ has something to say, either in the way you are doing it. You might not mention Christ or say the word Christ. For believers, Christ is everything. Everything that we are, we owe it to Christ. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. The fact that you exist is because of Christ. That's something we learn here in Colossians, that He is the creator. The fact that you keep on existing, He's holding all things together with His power. He provides for us physical and spiritual nourishment. He provides physical life, physical food, physical nourishment. That comes from Christ because He holds everything together. He's the one who gives us life. Without Christ, we cannot expect any good future after death. But with Christ, we can expect eternal life and inheritance. It is through Him that we will enjoy future, our future life, whether here or with Him. All things were for Him. So, all our actions should be influenced by Christ. Let's look again at verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Our studies, our words, our friendships, everything now comes through... I guess I would call it like a calendar or something that says... So everything we see in life, we are not just humans now, like a natural mind, that's what Paul calls him, but we are Christians, and we see life through Christ. And our relationship with our wives, our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our teachers in the school, our relationship with our students, for those who are teachers, our relationship with everybody now has Christ in it. And that doesn't mean that we have to mention Christ each time we talk to someone, but the thought of Christ should be in our mind when we're talking to a neighbor, when we're talking to someone who doesn't know Christ, when we are performing either theater, piano, whatever, violin, whatever you do, your purpose now is to glorify Christ. It's like, oh, Christ gave me the ability to speak this morning. Christ gave me the ability to come here this morning. Christ is leading my life. Christ gave me the opportunity to meet this person. Christ gave me this job. And you don't have to say, but you need to recognize whatever you do in word of deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. And then whatever happens, you thank God. So let the message of Christ that we have looked at in the book of Colossians, let it influence everything that you do and say. So, do you know Christ? Then talk about Him, think about Him, act as His follower. And as we think about this is the last point this morning, let the message of Christ, let the word of Christ affect your closest relationships. Paul has already mentioned in Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He gives a lot of virtues. And then he says, above all things, and many of them are the fruit of the Spirit, the peace of God, long-suffering, meekness, humility, kindness, mercies. But above all these, what joins all these, or bonds all these virtues together, what they all have in common, is love. If you're going to be kind to your neighbor, if you're going to be kind to other people, if you're going to be kind to your husband and wife, you're going to be loving to your children, or meek or patient with those who cannot do things as fast as you can do it, it's going to be all because of love. So above everything, love is the, it can be translated as the bond of perfection or the perfect bond. And it is love which joins all these qualities together. And when we think about the message of Christ, our devotion to Christ and to the Lord, love is going to be controlling every relationship that we have, or should be controlling every relationship. But the most important is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our devotion to Christ will be reflected in love for those around it, around us. So as we're going to look at the relationship between husband and wife, parent and children, boss and workers, master and slaves, everything should be guided by love. The first relationship that Paul is going to address here is the one between husband and wife. There are two main rules given to husbands and wives. If you have to summarize the commandments for husband and wife, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submission of the wife, notice that he uses the word submission and not obedience, although obedience is included sometimes. Submission. Submission is required. Why? Why submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord? The submission of the wife is not because the husband deserves it, which he might not, but is part of the relationship of the wife with Christ. The way that a woman, married woman, would show her devotion to Christ is by submitting to her husband. When a wife fails to submit to her husband, she's failing also to honor Christ. Submission is not seen when a husband and wife agree on what needs to be done. If they agree, well, it's very easy to submit. But submission is shown in times when the husband and wife disagree on something. Each time when there is a disagreement, that's where there is an opportunity to show submission. Submission is not required from women to men in general. It says wives or women. There was no difference between wives and women in Greek. So women submit to your own husband. The submission is only required to their own husband, as it is fitting. It is the right thing to be done in the Lord. Submission doesn't mean that you should be quiet or silent. Submission is not based on your personality. Oh, some women are more submissive than others, so for some of them it's just easier to do. No, submission is required because it's part of your relationship with Christ. Submission does not require to be quiet or silent. In fact, you need to speak because you are you have been made as a help meet, someone who is able to help your husband. Your husband needs you, and God said he was not complete without you. And if you're quiet and you're not participating, you are not providing what God wanted you to supply into the marriage. But at the same time, when you think about submission, think that you're in a special mission, the mission of honoring Christ in your marriage. Think that you are part of a team, And if the captain says, our goal today is going to stop, I'm not talking about soccer, to stop the team from scoring. And I know you're very good at scoring, but I don't need you up there trying to score. I need you back here defending. Our goal today is just to tie the game. And if the captain says, that's going to be our goal, even if you want to go on and score, you should submit to whatever the captain of the team is saying. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Even if you're better than the captain in scoring and many other things, you just submit. The same thing with the army. The general says something, or the colonel, or whoever says something, and even if you're better at doing other things, you just have to submit and do whatever they have told you. Well, your submission, you should see it as, my goal in my marriage is to please Christ, this to the Lord. I know who the Lord is, therefore I'm going to submit in my husband because it is fitting in the Lord. And the same for husbands. Men, if you're not loving your wives, you're failing Christ. You need to repent and change. The reason also why we should love our wives is because we need to walk worthy of the Lord. The reason of all this teaching is so that we can honor Christ. You need to repent and change. It says, husbands or men, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. If you are mad at your wife, you're not talking to your wife, you are dishonoring Christ. Your job is to love Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, which was written at the same time, most likely, Epaphras and Onesimus brought the letter of Colossians, the letter of Ephesians, and the letter of Philemon all together from jail. Paul is writing from Rome. And they all made the trip together, and first they stopped in Ephesus and dropped Ephesians, and then they kept going and gave Philemon and the book letter of Colossians. But they were all written at the same time. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So, if you're going to honor Christ, you need to seek to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it works like a circle. If you love your wife, then your wife feels assured of your love, and then she will be glad to submit to you. But if your wife doesn't feel that you love her, she will not be assured of your love. She will be afraid that you don't love her. Therefore, she's going to challenge your authority because you might not be wanting the best for her. And then there's going to be problems in marriage. So if husbands, it's just a simple rule, still like Adam got one rule, don't eat from the tree of the middle of the garden. For husbands and wives, just God has Paul points out only two rules. Wife submit, husband love. If it works, really, there is harmony, things are going really well. If the wife feels love, honey, I'll do anything for you. What should we do next? Oh, you want me to do that? I'll do it. If the wife doesn't feel love, it's like, why are you wanting me to do that? I don't think you want the best for me. You feel that you cannot trust that man because that man doesn't care for you. But so, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So, you are commanded to love her because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to exemplify the love of Christ for his church. Notice that Paul doesn't give exceptions to the rules. Sometimes when we read rules like this, it's like, well, what happened if my husband is asking me to sin? What happened if they are asking me to do something that... And it could happen. But sometimes we like to think of the most extreme situations. Paul, what he's doing, he's giving the principle without any exceptions or apologies. Wives need to submit and husbands need to love. Children need to obey their parents. But when contradictions between masters and husbands and children and parents or government ask us to do something against God's law, then we need to use spiritual discernment and the wisdom that we have in Christ to do our best to please God in such situations. So we shouldn't just try to focus on that. Most of the time, Paul wants us to focus on what we can do. And most of the time, your husband won't be asking you to do something that goes against God's will. If you think about people who rebel against the government in the Old Testament, I can think of four examples. One of them were the midwives who Pharaoh asked them to kill all the Israeli children, but they did not do it. They obeyed God, they feared God, and they let the children live, and God blessed them. The other one I'm thinking of is Daniel's friends, who were asked to worship the image, and they said, sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, we can't do it. And even if you throw us into the fire and we die, we need to honor God rather than you. But God honored them. And then Daniel, God said, there was a law. No one can pray to any God except to the emperor. And Daniel disobeyed the law. He disobeyed the government law. And he opened his doors and he prayed to God in complete disobedience against the government. And then the apostles were commanded not to teach about Jesus, and they just couldn't do it. But that's four times in 1,400 years. So those are the exceptions. Most of the time, if you want things to go well in your marriage, just husbands love and wives submit. The second relationship is children and parents. Children, verse 19, 20. Children, obey your parents when you feel like it. No. Children, obey your parents in all things. Because this is well-pleasing to whom? To the Lord. Your obedience to your parents should come because you understand who Christ is and you love Him and you want to honor Christ. Wives submit because they have a relationship with Christ. Husbands love because they know Christ and they need to love Christ as their wife as Christ loved the church. Children obey. Notice that these things, you don't need to be a scholar in the Bible to obey these things. You don't need to be literate, as I mentioned before. You can be from any culture. You don't need to be old to be able to obey these things. You can be a little child and say, oh, I love Christ. I'm going to obey mommy because I want to please Christ. I want to please God. Therefore, I'm going to obey daddy. He asked me to do whatever. I'm going to do it because I love Christ. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Parents need to consider the way they treat their children. The reason why so many children from believers do not stay in Christianity is because of the parents, I think. If they do not like, the parents are not exemplifying a Christian life. If they don't show love to the children the way they need to, the children will become discouraged in the Lord. It's like, this Jesus stuff didn't help at all in my family. Sometimes parents ignore their children when they invest their time, even in the service of the Lord. And we need to remember that training children in the love and admonition of the Lord is ministry. In fact, it is a ministry more important than the ministry that you do as a deacon or even as a pastor of a church. You're not qualified to be a pastor of a church if your children are not believers. That means you were not able to show love to your people in your own family so that they can became discouraged and they leave the things from God. Raising your children in destruction and admonition of the Lord takes work. And you should consider that as part of your ministry, a big part of your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are serving Christ when you are teaching your children on the Lord. When you are showing love to your children and being kind to them. And you are serving Christ. Just like when a wife is submitting to your husband, to her husband, is serving Christ. When the parents are taking care of their children and teaching them and guiding them in the things of the Lord, they are serving Christ. So, don't provoke your children. And the word wrath is not there, but basically, be careful with the way you treat your children. Treat them with love. They are not your slaves. They are not someone that you can get rid of your anger. Oh, I feel really angry. I'm going to start yelling at whoever is closer, and of course, it's going to be your children. And they are not someone to be put down, someone to be impatient with. Don't watch the way that you treat your children so that they do not become discouraged. The last relationship that we have here is between well-producing individuals. making money. And at that time, the most common way to produce wealth was between someone having slaves and big property or big business. Paul addresses the slaves here. Some of the slave population was great and incredible. The Bible talks about slavery and puts rules on slaves, but that doesn't mean that God likes slavery. In fact, God is in opposition to slavery. Slavery was tolerated in the Bible, but never endorsed by scriptures. Slavery in the scriptures is the result of sin in the world. God, the work of God was to save people from slavery. What did God do to the people of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt? He said, oh, I'm going to be your God, but it's okay to be slaves. You'll be slaves in Egypt all your life. No, the work, God's job was to set them free from slavery. God's victory over slavery is seen that he sets prisoners free. When Christ came and he opened the book of Isaiah chapter 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me to set the prisoners free. God gives freedom. In fact, he released the Hebrew people from slavery. He sent Jesus to give freedom to the captives. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall indeed be free. And the Jewish people, in the context here, they said, we're not the slaves of anybody. We are free. And Christ said, you're slaves of sin. But slavery is not something that is good for man. It's not something that scriptures approve of. Were you called by the slave rights fall? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can make yourself free, if you can achieve your liberty, rather use it. It was important for believers to be free. If God didn't allow it to happen during their lifetime, well, Paul said it's fine, that was God's will in your life. But if you could achieve liberty, freedom from slavery, you should seek it. In 1 Timothy, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but he said the law in the Old Testament, it was for the lawless, the people that do not submit to it, the unsubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane. Now he's going to give us a list of sinners. And one of them, he says, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for homosexuals or sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers. And he lists a lot of sins against God. But one of them, the word kidnappers there, is a word that of someone who would sell persons as slaves. They would steal them, either prisoners of war, and then sell them. As someone who unjustly reduces free men to slavery, or one who steals a slave from others and then sells them. The scriptures do not approve slavery, but there were Christians who could become slavery, and that slaves be under slavery, and that's why we have this instruction. He's not telling them to stay as a slaves. So verse 22, bond servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Instead of fearing your master and what he can do to you if you don't obey, fear God. But then whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Your service, whoever you give it to, and this, of course, can apply now in your relationship with your boss, whoever you work, remember that your service is for the Lord. Your submission is for the Lord. Your love for your wife is for the Lord. Your obedience to the parents is because of Christ, because you know Christ. And because you know Christ, you should obey your masters or do what you are asked at work. As if you were serving Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because even if you're a slave, even if you don't have many things, knowing that the Lord, you will receive a reward, which is an inheritance. Because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who you are serving? You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ when you are serving whoever you're serving But mainly, you're responsible to Jesus Christ, and He will give you a reward. And if He is going to give you part of the inheritance, it doesn't matter if you're making a lot or little, you are serving Christ, and one day, you are going to be, you have been already been qualified to be partaker of that inheritance. And those who do wrong will be repaid for what they have done, because God has no partiality. But if you are serving Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded with Him. And the last verse, chapter 4, verse 1, Masters, that's the word lords, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a Lord in heaven. And of course, for Christian masters, they should treat their servants just and fair because of Christ. Again, you can see the relationship with Christ permeating into every single relationship in your life, including the relationship of the people that work for you. Employees that feel that an employer cares for them, they most likely will work better. Not necessarily. Nevertheless, if they don't work better, if you are a Christian employer, you should love, show love and concern for your employer. Basically, everything that you're going to do is first because of love for Christ and then love towards other people. Everything will be affected by those. So, are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then let the knowledge that you have of Christ transform your life. Act like Jesus. Act in wisdom. Let the message of Christ dwell in you abundantly, so that you may walk with wisdom, with abundant wisdom. Put the mark of Christ in everything you do or say. You don't have to mention Christ in every sentence, but you should run every sentence through Christ and get it approved by Christ, and then you can speak. Just remember that Christ is, there shouldn't be a secular part of your life and a Christian part of your life for you. Everything that you have is through Christ. Be open about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be bold about it. And honor Christ in all your relationship. Especially those people that you spend the most time with. Your spouse, your children, your parents, and your boss or your workers. Work. Be committed to honoring the Lord in all of those relationships so that the message of God, not the message of God, the message of Christ will truly transform your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help my brothers and sisters this morning and myself to apply these in our own lives, and we think our different relationships help us to be pleasing to the Lord. Help the same prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Colossians, that they would grow in knowledge and spiritual understanding, and that they will grow in the knowledge of your will. And let us do the same thing, Lord, the same prayer I leave for us and for my brothers and sisters, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Help us to understand who He is and then live our lives based on what we know of Him. And we're praying this night. Amen.